I need you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse number 27. We have a good lesson tonight, and I believe the Lord will help you tonight if you believe what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians, I don't think you'd be here if you didn't believe what the Bible says. In chapter number 5, this is the verse that we've used as like a springboard, to get to where we want to go. And you'll notice it says in verse number 27, he said, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, can you remember over time as we've studied this book, what is the main theme that this book seems to always express? Anyone remember? What is it that it repeats? The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. All five chapters, all of them, all five end with a reference to the coming of the Lord. All you have to do is just read at the end of each chapter. You will see the phrase, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And you'll also see it in chapter number 5, where it says in verse number 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's an interesting statement. Holy, not H-O-L-Y, but as in, there are three parts to you. Body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because you're made the image of God. You are a Trinity. The Bible says, look in verse number 23. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now last week, we saw that the Bible says in our waiting for the coming of the Lord that we are to walk worthy of this salvation that God has granted us. We're to walk in holiness. The Bible says we're to abstain from fornication. Don't be caught up like the rest of the Gentile world who are eat up with immorality. Be different from them. Don't be a fornicator. And don't be an idolater. And so he says, walk holy before the Lord. And he also says, look in chapter 4, he also mentions this. I think we overlooked this the other night in verse number 9 when he talks about our walk. I think he also could use the word walk in charity. He says in verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Who in us moves us to love like God? Who? The Holy Spirit, which is mentioned in the previous verse. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. Without Him, you know who I love the most without Him? Me. But with Him, I can love you. And I want to do that. I do. But notice something else in this passage. We talked about this at length last Wednesday night. He wanted us to walk with in honesty, verse number 12, that you may walk honestly. Well, how do you do that? Well, verse 11 says you study to be quiet. Amen. You know, if you ask me no questions, I tell you no lies. That's what one guy told me one time. So just be quiet. And you won't have to say some of the stuff that you think that you might have to not be honest about. And so hopefully you are an honest person. But the Bible says in verse number 12 that you walk honestly. Study to be quiet. Work on it. Yeah. Study to be quiet. You got to work on being quiet. You know why? Have you ever noticed that you don't have to talk to those babies to be noisy? They are born making noise. And there's something about us, we just don't like being quiet. But God says you need to work on that. A study to be quiet. And what? Mind your own business. and work with your own hands. Work with your own hands. He says, as we commanded you. Now, this is all in light of the coming of the Lord. You say, well, I don't know why that matters to the Lord. You don't need to know why it matters to the Lord. You just need to know it matters to the Lord. He doesn't owe you an explanation. He knows what's best. He knows how to make your life peaceful and prosperous and blessed. And he says in verse number 12, if you'll do what I tell you, you won't lack what you need. Verse 12, you may have lack of nothing. A lot of people lose their jobs because of their mouth. A lot of people lose their jobs because they won't work with their hands. They won't do what they're told. They're slothful. They lack diligence. And he says, and they mind other people's business. They get in trouble. So, but he also said, I want you to walk in hope. And that's where we looked at last week when he talked about, I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Hey, listen. Death is all around us. We're going to lose people that we love dearly. You're not going to stop death from invading your family, your friends, or your church. It's part of the curse. That's just the way it is. But the difference is, the Lord says, I don't mind you sorrowing, but I don't want you sorrowing as others who have no hope. I want you to look at this differently, that you have hope in your heart, that you will see them again when the Lord returns. This is great confidence that God gives us. Now, I want to focus on chapter 5 tonight. This is where we want to spend some time. It's going to take us a little while to finish chapter number 5, but we're going to do our best. And I'm not talking about finishing it tonight. I'm talking about over the next few months, because there are so many things he tells you here. But here's what I want the main focus tonight. Now, we read all the way down from chapter 5, verse number 1, down to verse number 11 last Wednesday night. Well, it talked about how that we are to not only wait on him, walk before him, but we are to watch and be sober for the coming of the Lord. And we're to take life seriously where it matters. And verse number 11, he ends that with, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. All right. Period. Now, he's fixing to change gears. He's given all these admonitions in this letter to the church. And now, in chapter number 5, he uses the word brethren 7 times. He exhorts them. He charges them. He shows them what they're supposed to do. He does not address the pastor. He addresses the brethren. Now, the pastor's included. The elders are included. But I need you to get this. If you don't think you need this tonight, you will need this at some point in the future in your life as a believer. You understand? So sometimes when you come to church, you'll get a meal. Sometimes when you come to church, you get a meal, but you also get a sack of groceries to take home with you so that you can make a meal later on for yourself. Okay? So at some point, you're going to need this. Try to remember this in the sight of the Lord. What he says to the brethren here is, he says, I want you to take ownership, number one, of your church. And I want you to accept some responsibility for your church. All right, now, we'll talk about leadership in just a moment. But we're talking about you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I can include you, sisters. When I say brethren, I'm also including you. You know the Bible promotes male leadership, but male leadership needs good companionship. Amen? We need that. And so, but you'll notice, In the text here, he wants them to take ownership of protecting. Now, Paul went into this place, started a church, had to leave. He sent Timothy back there to establish them and strengthen them and set some things in order. And then Timothy left. And so now he is saying to the men of the church, he says, brethren, here's what I want you to do. Now let's read. Let me show you what I mean by this. I'm going to tell you how many times he says, brethren. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren. Verse number 4. But ye brethren. Look in verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren. Now here's where I really want to get to. It's verse number 12 down through verse number 27. Let me read that, okay? And notice now, he is speaking to the men of the congregation. And he is saying, you. Well, what do I mean when I say take ownership of your church? I mean, in your heart, you are saying, this is my church too. This is my church. Okay? And so therefore, I have with ownership always comes responsibility. Okay? And so he says in verse 12, we beseech you, brethren. Now here's going to talk about your responsibility about leadership. This is what's going to help you down the road. All right? To know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We'll break that down for you in just a moment. Then he says in verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. These instructions are not given to the pastor. These instructions are given to the men of the congregation to take ownership and responsibility to protect the assembly. You understand? And I'll show you that. I promise you that we'll explain this to you. All right, and he goes on. And then he gives us several admonitions. There's many of them you're familiar with, like verse 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And he goes on down and he says in verse number 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Mentions brethren a few more times. But let's talk about this, about taking ownership and taking responsibility. Okay? We are to be very careful about this here. Very, very careful. You've heard probably said, probably in some of your business meetings, probably in other churches, missions conferences, Bible conferences, many times you'll hear somebody say that everything rises and falls on leadership. Can I tell you that's not in the Bible?
No.
Can I tell you that that is not in the Bible? Can I tell you that Israel had one of the greatest leaders the world has ever known? Can I tell you that the 12 apostles had one of the greatest leaders that the world has ever known? And so what happens in our day, especially the Gentile world, is that if a church moves forward, they want to know, they want to give the credit to a man rather than to men and women and the Lord that worked together. Do you see how that I'm talking about? They want to know, oh yeah, well, who's the pastor? And all that, and listen, and that leadership is important, and I'll show that to you in just a moment. You are responsible in your ownership to make sure that you have the right kind of leadership. And when leadership gets off target, you are responsible to get it back on target, and you're able to do it without feeling guilty for doing so. Understand? It's important. Okay, now here's what I mean by that. Now when I say that it is said everything rises and falls on leadership, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that a good man, talking about a leader, a pastor, a good man can help produce good men. But good men help make that man a better man. That's in leadership. And it works together. It works together. Okay, now let's look at this passage. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Here's your responsibility. Look in verse 12. Taking ownership and responsibility. We beseech you, brethren. Look at this. It says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves, And now this continues on with this. We exhort you, brethren, to warn them that are unruly. Now, number one, what you have in verse number 12, you're responsible for the evaluation of leadership. The evaluation of leadership. Evaluation. We're not talking about whether you like him or don't like him, or what about his personality or who he's kin to. That's got nothing to do with this. God has set this up to protect you. We're talking about longevity of a church. We're talking about longevity of a church. That's one of the weaknesses of the Independent Baptist Church movement, is the fact that when the leader leaves or the leader falls, everything falls apart. God's never set the church up to be that way. He's never set it up to be that top heavy, that where that if one man falls, everything else falls apart. Something's wrong with that picture. Do you understand? There is something wrong with that. All right, and then you go to the other side of the coin, where you've got some folks that hand tie leadership to where that they can't lead. Amen. That's where you'll get off into the Southern Baptist and some of the other churches that sometimes that are very, very, very controlling of leadership and will not allow leadership to do what they are designed to do. If you've got too many leaders, you probably have, you know, it's like anything with two heads on it. You got a monster instead of something that functions correctly. Amen. So let's look at it. Remember this. God gave the Bible to protect you. Okay, so you better know your Bible. My job is to teach you the Bible. All right, verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you. That's evaluating leadership. You know it's hard to get to know people? When it says to know them, it's hard to get to know. Really know people. And in this day, an hour, you know, a lot of times the pastors that took over these works were homegrown. They were men that the people had the opportunity to observe. They knew their lifestyle. They knew their work ethic. They knew their character. They knew their integrity. It wasn't somebody that just was sent off to school and came back with a degree and said, okay, I'm qualified to be a pastor. That's not the way this worked. It was men who had proven themselves. And that's why when Paul told Titus, he said, you need to set some things in order and ordain some elders. Well, he was looking for something. He was looking for certain kinds of men that would one day qualify. You know, what you want is good men in a church that you want all of them to qualify, but not all of them are called or gifted. But they should qualify. With character, integrity, and a work ethic, and knowledge of the Bible. All right, now watch. He said, we know them which labor among you. So how would you do that? Well, of course, nowadays, everything is so different. You understand, we're like the Mississippi River. I'm talking about history. And the church age right now, where we are now, we're like the Mississippi River down toward New Orleans. But it started all the way back up. Mississippi River starts way back up in, y'all remember what state it starts in? I mean, it's like it's way up there in the north where the Mississippi River starts. But then as time progressed, it started its own little tributaries. Okay? Kept its main flow, but you had your tributaries. And down through history, man, the church has always had the truth. But man, it has splintered off in so many different directions over time. And you can't go, we can't push the water all the way back up. We can't do it. So we have to work with what we have now, where we are now, and what is in the best interest of you and your church and how things would work if I died tomorrow. What would you do? Okay? And seriously, what would the church do? And how would it function, and what would they look for, and what should they demand even out of me while I'm still alive? You understand? A pastor should not be allowed to stay because he's been there for 20 years or 30 years. He has to continue to be able to produce. He has to continue to be able to do his job. Okay? It's not like okay, you have, like they do those guys in sometimes at a college, you know, they are on the Supreme Court and they can't even hardly get out of bed, and they're still got this lifelong opportunity to judge America, and they can't even, you see what I'm saying? God has set this thing up to protect you, but you got to know them. So how can you know somebody? Well, you have to look for certain things. You have to look for certain things. When I preach and teach in other places, sometimes, and I don't mean this to sound boastful at all. I'm just saying sometimes I meet with those men and I meet with the leaders of those churches, and they ask me questions. And they say, "Well, what do you look for in your men?" I said, "Well, I look for what the Bible looks for in men. Because if I look for certain things, I know eventually I can trust him in leadership." And you know where Paul told Timothy and Titus to look first to be able to know somebody, to be able to make sure that they're qualified to be a leader or a pastor? You know where the first place you look? The home. You look at his relationship with his wife and his children. Okay? Now, again, now you can be so picky that nobody ever meets anything that you set up, and neither do you. You're just looking to find fault. What you're looking for, though, are some general principles. What you're looking for. And what we're looking for, if you want to advance at East River Baptist Church in any form, you're going to have to draw nigh to God, learn how to love your wife, and ladies, you need to learn how to love your husbands. No matter what your past is and how maybe you can't unscramble eggs, but God can take what you have now and help you to grow and become something that you'd be surprised what God could do with you. If you'll let him. Now, let's look at some passages. Look with me over in the book of Titus, okay? Look over in the book of Titus. We're talking about evaluating. There is something wrong with any preacher who refuses to be evaluated. Who refuses to be held accountable for his family, his faith, or his finances. There's something wrong with that man. Are you listening? You understand? It's important that you be brave enough, take ownership, and say, okay, something's wrong here. Okay? If I were to resign tomorrow or die tomorrow, I don't want to keep saying that. I'm going to just say that I wasn't here anymore. You trust me because I've earned that trust. Okay? But I have to maintain that trust. I can't demand that trust. I have to work at it. I still have to work at it. Okay? But if I was looking at a man to be my pastor and this guy is head over heels in debt and his wife is just stressed out and his children do not respect him, then I see a lot of red flags. I don't care how great a preacher he is. Right. He may be a good pulpiteer, but he's not going to be a good pastor. Long term, it's going to be bad for you. Short term, it's going to be like getting a donut and a cup of coffee. Okay? You know, it's going to taste good and it's going to give you some energy, but it's not going to be good for you long term. Okay? And so you got to understand how to evaluate this. And this he's saying, hey, in the light of the coming of the Lord in the last days, people are going to, number one, hate anybody with authority. And number two, people who actually teach the Bible. And so you're going to have to evaluate that, and you're going to have to. Look what he says now. Look over in the book of Titus. We're talking about, and listen, I'm hard on myself when it comes to these things. There have been many times I said, man, I just need to lay this aside and move on and get me a hammer, do something else for a living. This evaluation, you'll notice something about him. In chapter number 1 of Titus, look in verse number 5. He says, "With this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And then he starts right off with this. Brother Brad says, "If any be blameless." Now, blameless is not sinless. Blameless is not perfect. It means that he's not violating something that's obvious, that's against the Word of God. In other words, you couldn't find two or three witnesses and say he's guilty of blah, blah, blah. He's blameless. All right. It says, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. There he's focusing on the family man. That's where he's looking for. Timothy said that a man must be able, number one, to rule his own household. Okay? But that's not all he said. Not only must he rule his own household, we teach you guys to do that, but it says he must rule well. There's a difference. A man that rules can do it abusively with his authority, but nobody's wanting to follow. And people are waiting to get out from under him, somebody home. But a man that rules well, if he rules well, his wife still looks to him. She will respect him. She still wants to be with him. And the children still want to be around his table. And his children still want and respect his counsel. You understand? So you're not looking for perfection, because again, when you talk about ruling well, how a man treats his wife many times is how he's going to treat the church. I don't want men in leadership at East River who abuse their wives. I don't want that. Now, I'm not saying that God can't save you, change you, help you to grow and change those things, but I'm talking about if you want to advance and be in leadership and have influence, you're going to have to love that woman God gave you. You're going to have to. You've got to learn how to love her. And not only that, but when it comes to your children, because you know what? As children grow up, children are going to be independent, and they're going to make their own decisions, and they're going to go their own direction. What you're going to look now is to see, is that pastor, is he going to, what is his goal? Is his goal to restore his child if they get off target? Or is his goal to remove that child out of their life because they've embarrassed him? What's the difference? Because that's the way he'll treat you. If he's worried more about his reputation as a pastor, he just wants to get rid of you. If he wants to restore you, then he's going to be more patient with you and keep trying to get you back on track. And it'll be you that leaves. It won't be him that left you. It'll be you that left him. You understand the difference? The same thing with the dad. Is that you do everything you can to get your children on track. You don't leave them. They may leave you, but you don't leave them. You never leave them. Amen. Okay? And so, this is what I'm talking about. The family, you look for that. Okay? Then notice something else here. He has to be a family man. Chapter 1, verse 5 and verse number 6. But look at verse number 7. You got to watch this crowd now, this popular. And listen, they're falling like flies, by the way, across America with immorality in these big mega churches. All right, because of and it shows up in their family life. They are unfaithful to their wives. They're unfaithful to their husbands. Okay? Now look in verse 7. It said, for a bishop must be blameless. But then notice something here. Number one, you got to look to see if he's a family man. Number two, you look to see if he's a fleshly man. A fleshly man. Number one, you don't want him to be a fleshly man. But you're looking to see if he is. What's a fleshly man? Well, look what he says. Look at the word not. How many times it shows up there, Brother Brian? It says, not self-willed. Not soon angry. Not given to wine. Not a striker. Not given to filthy lucre. That's what the flesh does. And so you're looking to see, is he a fleshly man or a spiritual man? That's why chapter 1, verse number 7, not self-willed. Now, when I say not self-willed, what does that mean to you as a church member? When you're evaluating a preacher who's preaching, maybe be a guest preacher, might be me, might be Brother Altop, might be Brother Ron Ralph, might be Brother James Knott. Can you tell when a man's preaching whether or not can you pick up on or hang around somebody very long What does it mean to you when I say self-willed? What does that mean to you? I really want to know.
Your will is more important than the will of God.
My will is more important than the will of God?
Yep.
Okay. Self-willed men will use you.
Yep.
The right kind of man wants God to use you.
Amen.
Okay? There's a difference. Self-willed men will use you to build their kingdom. Okay? Men that are submitted to the will of God, they fear the judgment seat. And they know that they'll have to stand before God and they'll have to answer for you. And so they want God's will to be done in your life. So therefore, they're willing to tell you the hard things. Not the smooth, not always the smooth things. Okay, so you have to watch for that. Talking about this flesh, but look, my fleshly men, you listen, you watch a man, you'll be able to tell. Not soon angry. Doesn't mean not angry. Doesn't mean doesn't get angry. Man, give me a, don't give me a guy that doesn't have enough grit to get mad once in a while about something. Amen. But hey, but don't be soon angry. All right? And he says, not given to wine. Okay, so now that's his appetites. That's his fleshly appetites. It means, I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody, please, whoever's listening. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm just telling you, you can't be obese. Unless you've got some kind of glandular problem. But I'm talking about, you can't have a guy get up and talk to our young people about disciplining themselves when they cannot discipline themselves with food and other things, that he's got to be able to control himself in leadership. Okay? Got to be able to say no. You got to be able to put the fork down. You got to be able to withdraw from some things and understand that. Okay, I'm not being ugly, am I? Y'all not offended by that, are you? By the way, I didn't write this.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I'm saying that it's, you say, well, how much weight is too much weight? Don't ask me that kind of a dumb question. We're talking about a habit. We're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about somebody that is just can't control themselves. Okay? And he says, no striker, not greedy, not given to filthy lucre. Meaning his motive is not money. And that's important. His motive cannot be money, and not for filthy lucre. Okay? So you're looking at he can't be a fleshly man, but he has to be a faithful man. You know why? Look at verse 8 and 9. But a lover of hospitality. When I think of a lover of hospitality, I think about Brother Jason Church. Now that guy is gifted with hospitality. I appreciate you, brother. You're a great example of that. You really are. I praise the Lord for you. But a lover of hospitality. But it also says a lover of good men.
Yes.
You see, it's important who I bring in here. Because you can, when a man gets up to preach and teach the Bible, it can alter your life in a great way. Therefore, it must be based upon the truth, but also can hurt you in a great way if it's not the truth. And it can put your conscience in a bind, and it can cause you confusion. So it's important that he not be caught up in a buddy system with preachers. A buddy system. Well, this is where I went to school, so I'm only going to have men from this school. Oh, this is where I went to college, or this is the only guys I'm going to have come and preach to our church. It's a buddy system. It's a buddy system. I don't have to agree with everything that Brother James Knox says when he's here. What I do know is he's going to give you enough that's going to help you. I don't have to agree with everything, every word he says, but I know he'll help you. I don't have to agree with everything Brother Ron Rath says. Brother Ron and I are good for each other. We help balance each other in our lives. We know we both have strengths and weaknesses.
Yes.
That's why I am a lover of good men. Brother Ron is a good man. Brother Travis is a good man. They're not just my friends. But why not? If he's a good man, can he still be my friend?
Right.
You know, I mean, why in the world would a bad man be my friend? Amen? You understand? You have to evaluate these things. And God given you men, ladies, sometimes you get caught up in your emotions and your feelings, maybe sometimes, good or bad. But doesn't mean that you don't have some sense. And sometimes you can pick up on things that maybe your husband may have missed. But you ought to talk about it together and protect your church in the last days. Okay? And so you'll notice it says here in verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. So that means that whoever is next in line was a student of the Bible. Somebody taught him something. He has been willing to learn the Word of God. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And this is where, Brother Kyle, that it's required that a pastor, number one, not be self-willed, but he has to be very, very strong-willed. Because he cannot let just men come in here and express every idea and philosophy and thing that they are bringing in with them. Every time a new family comes and visits, they love you, they love the church, they want to come back, they want to join. And sometimes all that surface because they like what they see and they want something, but they don't necessarily, they may bring some things in with them, and that's why I have to vet everybody that wants to join the church, is because I need to know, do you agree on the basics? Are we in agreement right here on these major things?
Yes.
Doesn't matter to me your degree and how much money you can bring into the church. See, that's being greedy and filthy lucre.
You're right.
That's just trying to put more money in the church. That's wrong. That's selling you out.
Yes.
That's selling you out. So what I'm looking for is a man that, you see what I'm saying? You've got to watch for these things. So if your pastor once in a while may sound a little harsh to somebody that you have become, maybe they're visiting and you like them and they're sweet and their family is precious, and you say, well, I don't understand why the preacher didn't like them. I don't understand why he talked to you like that. He ain't ever talked to me like that. I won't talk to you like that if you don't believe that stuff that he believes. You understand what I'm saying? And so it's important. There's a whole lot that goes on behind the scene that you don't know what goes on behind the scene. But here's the thing about it. I don't have to know everything's behind the scene because you're responsible also to protect things behind the scene. That's where he's talking about you taking ownership on this. Okay? Now let's go back. Okay, we're about to, golly, y'all have used up my time again. Golly. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. Let me show you something right here, okay? See, once you evaluate him and you have the right expectations of him, now you got to have the right estimation of him, because real pastors are rare and hard to find. They are. And I'm telling you, I've taught a lot of pastor schools over the years. There's a lot of guys that have ambition, but they don't have the ability. They have the calling. They think they have the calling, but they don't have the character, they don't have the work ethic, and they don't have the ability to do it. And they'll ruin two or three churches to prove it. They don't care. It's about them. It's about their ambition. They leave churches in the wake. I mean, things are just floating on top of the water. Okay? Look in chapter 5, verse 13. You've been very good to me, and I appreciate it. And I'm thankful for that. One day I'll be gone. The next man you have, if he qualifies, if you've evaluated him, then in verse number 13 says, then you esteem them very highly for their work's sake. What does that mean? Well, you need to understand that Number one, a good pastor is like a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31 says she's like a what? You remember? She's like a rare jewel. She's like a ruby. She's very hard to find. Very valuable. Very difficult to find. So when you find it, you appreciate it. The Bible says a faithful man who can find. They're rare. They're rare. So when it comes into your life, you evaluate it, make sure that it's real, then you hold it in high esteem, you do your best to protect it. That ministry of that man, and you do that by doing this. He says in verse 13, behind the scene, verse 13, be at peace among yourselves, brethren. You guys get along. You want to help me out? Get along. Work it out. Don't find reasons to fall out with each other. Be at peace with each other. Now watch. Look in verse 14. Now we exhort you. He's talking about you now, the brethren. Warn them that are unruly. The unruly, that'll be those who are not used to having someone in authority in their life. People get saved to come into church. They're not used to what you're used to. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand. They're used to watching television and movies and watching every preacher that's on a movie or a TV is nothing but a doofus. And the only ones that are exalted are Catholic priests. But any Bible-believing preacher that's on any Western or any movie, he is a gourdhead and a doofus. And out for your wife or your bunny or your children. So they got this stuff that they're bringing in with them, and you're going to have to say, hey, you know, what they're going to do is they're going to sit back and say, well, who does he think he is? And that's where you step up and say, well, I'll tell you who he is. He's watching over your soul. He loves you. He's trying to help you change your life. And that is not his opinion. That is God's opinion from the Bible. And if you yield yourself you're not yielding yourself to a man, you're yielding yourself to the Word of God. And if he ever gets out of the Word of God, then fooey on him. But as long as he stays in the Word of God, hey, respect him. Listen to him. And you understand the value here, he's talking about here. He said, you warn the unruly. You don't come to me and say, brother so-and-so was griping the other day. You need to know this. No, what you need to do is look at brother so-and-so. Hey, look, you need to man up. Amen. Did he say anything wrong? Did he say anything untrue? Does he love you? Was it Bible? And I'm telling you now, when you do that, you know what it does? It stabilizes the atmosphere. Because now he knows he doesn't have a friend in the camp.
Yeah, that's right. Yep.
Because once he gets one friend in the camp, he's looking for another friend in the camp
right.
to cause trouble. So here's what I'm saying is that take ownership, take responsibility, not only now, but down the road. The closer we get coming of the Lord, take ownership now. Protect your church. Protect what God has given you, and I know you love your church. I know you do. You show it. But you got to protect it. You got to take this ownership of this. And he says, you got to warn the unruly. Warn them. You say, well, I don't have any authority to. What does that just say right there? Didn't it say brethren? Didn't it say warn them? You say, well, what do you mean warn them? Well, say, look, you do that again, I'm going to pop you upside the head. I'm warning you now. No, I'm just joking. No, don't. No, I'm just joking. Kind of, sort of. Yeah, unruly. But look at it says, comfort the feeble-minded. How about that? There are some people that fret and worry about everything, and they demand to understand, and God will use you behind the scene to comfort them. To comfort them and to encourage them and support the weak and be patient, he said, toward all men. Because not everybody is as advanced as you are and understands what you understand. You got to bring them along. Got to bring them along. You say, well, you know, this. See, here's the difference between a Bible-believing church and a cult. I just told you You must evaluate your leader. A cult will never want to be evaluated. And the standard is in black and white. You see what I'm saying? So when new Christians come in and you're trying to get them to be of one mind and one spirit, to be in unity and harmony, they don't need to feel like they're afraid of being in agreement and strong one accord with you, like they're joining up with some kind of cult somewhere. They need to know the difference, that God has given them something to protect them. You understand? Ownership. With ownership comes
responsibility.
Sure does. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these good men and women. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. God, I pray you'd help them. And those who heard it at home and those that will be here in prison and other places, God, I pray you'd help them to believe the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen.